Hello to somebody, greet your neighbor, make a new friend.
Good morning. Welcome, everyone. Great to see you all here. Thanks so much for coming. My name's Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here. I want to welcome you on Palm Sunday. Hopefully you got some palms when you came in. We'll be talking a little bit about Palm Sunday later on. It's also Commitment Sunday today, so we'll be doing some dedications, some baptisms, and welcoming some new members into our community. So if you're new here, maybe you're visiting with one of those families that's getting done in some way this morning, then welcome. Thank you so much for being here. Or you may have just come along anyway. This might be your first time, or you just started coming again. Welcome. We're really glad to have you here. You probably got a flyer when you came in through the door this morning, and on the inside back page of that, you'll see a little tear-off slip where you can write in your name and details. If you're new or you just want to make contact with us in any way, please fill that out. You can put it, there's a couple of wooden boxes at the back there. You can put that in, or baskets at the side here, or there's a similar basket on the welcome desk out in the commons area. So we'd love to hear from you. And again, if you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you're up for that, we'd love to chat and ask, respond to any questions you have, find out a little bit more about you, and you can share a little bit about, maybe ask us some questions about the church. We'll meet in that corner at the back of the church right after the service for Cedar Ridge in 7 minutes. Won't last any more than 7 minutes. And would love to meet you. Also, with it being a Commitment Sunday today, we're having a potluck lunch after the service. Everybody's welcome to that, whether you bought any food or not. Please, there's always plenty of food, so please stay behind and hang out with us. We'd love to invite you to that too. Okay, just want to let you know about a few things coming up over the next few weeks. I've got my list here. We have, as you know, it's coming up for Easter time, and... Oh, gosh, I've got so many pieces of paper here. I'll have to do this from memory, I think. Let me see here. No, here it is. Right. So, welcome new people. Okay. Oh, we've done that one. Okay, sorry. that was really authentic, wasn't it? Do you like that? Today is Palm Sunday, as I mentioned. So, again, potluck afterwards. You know, hang out for that. But this week is a big week. You know, we've got Good Friday service on Friday. That'll be a very sort of contemplative, somewhat quiet service, kind of serious tone as we contemplate the death of Jesus. We'll specifically be looking at words of Jesus from the cross. So I want to encourage everybody to come to that. That's 7 o'clock here at the church on Friday evening. And then on Sunday, we'll sort of throw open the doors and throw off that seriousness, if you like, to celebrate resurrection, celebrate hope, celebrate all that's positive about new life that we celebrate at Easter time. It'll be a fun, interactive service. Invite your friends and family. We actually have some invitations. We've sent some mailers out about it. We've got some other invitations on the welcome desk. If you want to grab some of those and give them to friends and family, or you could post them on a notice board somewhere. Just want to get the word out, invite people along to that. So that's next Sunday, 10 a.m. as usual, all ages together here in the service. Looking ahead a little bit to after Easter, we're going to begin a series April the 8th, that's the Sunday after Easter, about the parables of Jesus. It's called Getting Beneath the Surface. And we're going to be, it's sort of a topical time to be thinking about things under the surface because we have things growing that we maybe, this time of year we don't always see what's going on, but there's lots of activity beneath the surface, right? And that will, that's going to be happening very soon on our farm, for instance, but it's happening all around us. And we can see some of the evidence of that as things begin to pop up. Well, we're going to take a similar approach with the parables of Jesus. This is what the focus is going to be for that series. Jesus told these amazing stories. It was a very common way of him teaching anything, really. He used the various techniques, and the parable is something he's very famous for, where he would tell a story, and it kind of at one level has a certain meaning, but he's drawing us in below the surface. As we think about that story and wrestle with that story, we see a different kind of truth, maybe a new truth. There's some things that are hidden in the stories that as we search for them, we find something much bigger, much more expansive. So we're going to look at four different parables, or actually more than four, but it'll be covering 4 weeks for that series. So this will be a great time to get into a group, because we'll have discussion questions and study available for that series. So we're really giving you a heads up. If you're not in a group, this will be a great time to get in one. So come see me, come see anybody else on the pastoral staff and ask how you get into a group. You can see the names of the people on pastoral staff on the back of that that flyer I was talking about a minute ago. So that will be beginning after Easter. Also looking ahead to just after Easter, April the 4th is the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King. And we're joining with a whole bunch of other churches for a rally in Washington that day on April the 4th. And we're actually somewhat involved in coordinating that and doing some of the sort of interfaith interaction around that. But there's information about this in your flyer too and on our website. I just want to invite everybody to come along to that. It's being organized by the National Council of Churches. It's a rally to end racism. Obviously, it's a very significant date on the calendar in terms of the 50th anniversary. There's also an interfaith service the evening before at a Greek Orthodox church, because the Orthodox community celebrate Easter a little later than the Western church, you know, so it'll be in the middle of their Easter celebrations. So we're all invited to that. Again, information is in your flyer. It's also a lot more information on the website and some links to where you can see a little bit more about that. Okay, so we're going to pray together now. If you if you've got a cell phone or smartphone, you don't really call them cell phones now, really, I guess, do it. But you could turn it down, turn it off. That would be great. We're going to pray. So this is a responsive prayer. So I'll read part, and then all of us respond where it says together. This Palm Sunday, we gather to celebrate and to worship you. We welcome you into our hearts, as Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem so long ago. Thank you for this safe space where we can learn what it means to have open minds, open hearts, and open hands. Today, we ask your blessing on our new Cedar Ridge members, new babies, and newly committed followers of Jesus. We recommit ourselves to being a loving community of hope and transformation. May we rejoice and be glad together. Amen. Okay. So as I mentioned, we're going to go into a time now where we're going to be what we call Commitment Sunday. We're going to talk with a few people who are making various commitments. We're going to start with some baby dedications, and then we'll move on to baptisms, and then we'll be welcoming a new member into our congregation as well. And we're going to hear also a little bit of feedback from various people from the series that we've been in on creating safe space. So we'll have a little bit of feedback from that too. So we're going to start off with dedications. So if the families that are getting dedicated this morning would like to come to the front, please come up. And as they're making their way up, just to encourage them and welcome them, why don't we just give them a big round of applause? They've got a few things to get together. Guys. So I tell you what, why don't you, because I think there's room to stand on the platform there and then everybody can see it. So sometimes we refer to these as oh, grim. Sometimes we refer to these as baby dedications, but really the babies and children don't have much option about dedicating themselves, right? I don't know whether they, so really what this is about is parents dedicating themselves. And anybody who's had kids will know that actually the parents right now need a load more help and support than the kids do, right? So it's probably fitting. So what we're going to do, we have three families here, and we're going to just go down the line. They're just going to introduce themselves, introduce their child, and maybe point out some other friends, family that are here this morning who are an important part of the family but can't fit on the platform. And then they'll just share a few words, and then we're going to just go through a little ceremony and pray for them. So we'll start off at this end. Jonathan, did you want to?
Okay, yeah. Start it off.
You go for it.
My name is Jonathan Glennie, and this is my wife, Laura Glennie, and this is our baby that we're going to be dedicating today. And this whole week, I've been thinking about.
Tell us a little bit. What's her name?
Well, I'll get to that.
Okay.
I got the mic. so So today's the day we're dedicating this baby here. And I've been thinking all week, why are we dedicating this baby? And I selfishly want to dedicate this baby because I have night duty and I need all the help I can get. But honestly, she was born into a sisterhood in Jesus. And I look back in our generations of family and women in our family, and I want to go back to her name. And the one name that I want to talk about is my great-grandmother, who has passed many years ago. And the other name I want to focus on is her great-grandmother now, Laura's grandmother currently, and she's still with us. And my great-grandmother was an amazing woman of God. And I've asked my family who's sitting back, like, tell me stories about Ava Lou. Tell me about her. I knew her as Granny C. And Granny C was a local woman in this community, and she was just an amazing woman of God. And I just looked up to her and loved her so much. And the thing that I really reflect about, what I most liked about her was her stories that she shared and how soft she was. So that's just a highlight of Ava Lou, my Granny C. And I've just hold on to that name, and it meant a lot to me. And so now I shift over to Edith. Edith is her great-grandmother now. And as I've gotten to know Edith over the years and getting a relationship with her, I've just seen a living reincarnation of my Ava Lou, my Granny C. And it's just this amazing thing that I've been able to really create a great relationship with Edith, her grandmother, her great-grandmother. And it's just been a great blessing. And so now that's that generation. And I take it down one step to my mother and Laura's mother. And this is where it gets a little emotional because they are living examples of the people that they've looked up to. They have looked at them and they have created a relationship where God has been in their lives from the day beginning. And they have a close relationship with Christ. And there's always been just an aura of Christ in their lives. And it continues today. And now we get down to the next level. Sorry, Mom and Moms, you got a shorter bit. It comes down to the next level is Laura, my wife. My wife, everything that we wanted in this plan for this baby didn't happen. You know, we were like, oh, we're going to go to Holy Cross and have a nice simple this and simple that. And none of it happened. It was quite challenging. And it's been hard. And Laura has really relied on Christ and relied on our family and our support and God's presence. And we just really thank you for that. And now we get down to Ava Lou Edith Glennie, our baby. And she hasn't done much other than sleep and eat. But the best part about it is God's presence has been in her life from the moment of conception throughout the development into delivery, and here she is now. And so I just want to just thank Christ for always being in our lives, and just we want to dedicate her today in dedication to all the sisterhoods and the relationship that she has and she will always have. So that's my
choice. That's so cool. That's great. I just want to add here. So, that's a great example of all the influence that goes into bringing up a child, right? It's we think about our families. As parents, we have all these different influences deposited in our lives, and it's not a solitary task. So we're in this together. And some of us may have kids, some of us may not have kids, but we all get to influence children as they're growing up. And we'll come on to that part in a moment about how we can love and support these families. So.
I apologize, I have a bit of a cold, but my name's Amanda, this is Asher, and Asher has a fan club over there. He has about three rows of people who are here to support him today. I'm really grateful for this church and this community. One of the reasons that I'm dedicating Asher is I made a decision to have him on my own. It was a conscious decision, not an accident, although there's nothing wrong with that. But I got to a point where I had kind of seen myself going the traditional route and finding a partner and having a family. Biological clock was not cooperating, and I decided I'd have the rest of my life to, look for the life partner, but only a window where I could have a baby. So I'm doing this on my own, but it doesn't feel like it's on my own because I have my extended family here, and this church has been an amazing support. My D group, Jennifer Anderson, want to give you a special shout out because She was a great emotional support through the fertility process, the fertility treatments. She organized meals for me. And I'm just so grateful that he's going to have this community to be a part of. So thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, I'm going to try to be a little quick. He's a little fussy, but I took notes because I'm ADD. But so good morning. We're the Street Family. We started here, coming here about 4 months ago. I'm Adam. This is my lovely wife, Rachel, and our dear son, Graham. So we've wanted to dedicate Graham for some time, but we're a military family, and so moving around a lot makes it difficult sometimes to find the right church. And so with this move, it took a little bit of time, but we certainly feel like we have found the right place to do this. This is certainly the right church, and we're really happy that you all can be here with us. Why do we want to do it? We really just want him to, we're just really blessed to have him in our lives, and we want to raise him just in a way that honors God. This is why I have these, because it's distracting. And we really want to give him every chance to walk the path of the Lord. I really want to thank you all for supporting us on that journey and for our family, aunts and uncles and grandparents that came. So thank you very much.
Thank you. Well, again, welcome and thank you to everybody who's connected to these families directly who's here this morning. We want you to feel very much part of this. So I'm going to ask two sets of questions. And these guys are going to respond to ones that I'm going to direct to you to all together. Just say yes or we do or something along, affirmative along those lines. Then I'm going to ask us all a question sort of related to that a little bit. So let's start off with you guys. Do you dedicate yourselves to the love and nurture of your child? Are you willing to make a lifelong commitment to personal growth as a parent or parents and to open your hearts to the God of love? Will you be open to others as a family and share love and friendship? Yes. Great. Okay, I'm going to ask you guys. So we mentioned before that about this is, we don't want these guys to be on their own. They have friends and family around them, but they're also part of this community. And so the question I'm going to ask now is whether we will commit to supporting them. Now that, let's get that in context. We're not all going to be equally involved in helping each family, right? Because that's impossible. Look at the number of people here. But would we be willing to do that? Would we be open to that as part of this community? So let me ask you this question. And if you agree, just stand, okay? And then I'm going to pray for these families. So we'll... in a minute, yeah. I'm so eager, yeah. There's a lot. Okay, so babysitting right there, okay? You're, will you welcome these children and these families? Will you commit to supporting and loving them within this community? Let's stand if you were willing to do that. So, and nobody's taking names, all right? Nobody's, but it's just an open heart. This is about open-heartedness. So I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray for you all generally, and then I'm just going to pray specifically for each one of the children. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we open our hearts to you, the God of love. And there is something so beautiful about children. The acceptance, the innocence, the open-heartedness. And so as we look at these children, as we look at these families, Lord, we pray that you would bless them in every way. Lord, we pray for the challenges of parenthood, for the difficult times and the lonely times, and the times when, as parents, we just don't feel good enough. Lord, we pray for the times of joy and happiness and reward when it feels like there's nothing better on the planet than having children. And we pray for all those times in between. Lord, would you be present with them? Would you strengthen them? Would you help them as they grow as individuals, as parents and as children? As they open their hearts to you, would you empower them to live the life that you've called us to? Lord, we pray especially for Ava Lou. Lord, thank you for her story. Thank you for the history that we heard about, and we bless her in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for Asher Donald. We thank you so much for this beautiful life and the beautiful story that he's part of now. We bless him in Jesus' name. And for Graham, we are so grateful for Graham and we bless him in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for these families again, that you would fill them with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, everybody, if you want to give them a round of applause, and then you can sit down. So, going to move on to baptisms now. And baptism is, it's a tradition in the church, been going on since John the Baptist, really, and probably even before John the Baptist. It was a Hebrew tradition of ritual washings. It represents all kinds of different things. But let's say, just for the sake of a summary this morning, baptism represents being immersed in God's love. And we don't practice full immersion baptism here. We just don't really have the space for it. But we're going to use plenty of water from the jug. So immersion in God's love, and also immersion in the community of God, immersion in humanity. It's oneness. It represents oneness with God, a beautiful thing, and oneness with humanity. And we have a couple of people going to be baptized this morning, and they're both pretty young. And Trish, our pastor of youth, is going to come and baptize them. So Trish, I want to invite you up. Here's Trish. Let's give Trish a round of applause.
Thank you. I am the youth pastor here, and it is my honor and privilege to be able to baptize Diego and Joaquin. So they can come on up. I'll start with, where are they? There they are. Diego's part of the youth group, so I've gotten to work with him this year. Joaquin is in the elementary school, so he's part of the children's ministry. Again, I am tickled to be a part of this, and hoping that it's not too much for you guys. You want to come on up for a second? Hey guys, would either of you like to share about why you want to be baptized? Would either of you like to share? You want to share? Go for it. Can you stand right up here so everybody can see? Go for it.
I would like to be baptized because I would like to believe in Jesus.
Thank you. That's great. Fantastic. Thank you. You want to share anything? You don't have to. That's fine. That's great. Thank you so much. That's a big deal. So, Diego, I'm going to start with you. Is that okay? All right. I'm going to have you kneel right here. Got it. All right, I'm going to ask you three questions. Okay. Do you repent of living life on your own terms and doing things your own way? Do you now give yourself to God and choose to follow the way of Jesus? Can you say yes? Do you now choose to be part of the community of Christ, to love, accept, and respect all others? Great. And now I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yay! Everybody applaud. Yay! Yay! You ready, Joaquin? That was my first time doing that. That was pretty cool. That was awesome. All right, you ready, buddy? Okay. Do you repent of living life on your own terms and doing things your own way? Do you now give yourself to God and choose to follow the way of Jesus? Do you now choose to be part of the community of Christ, to love, accept, and respect all others? Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yay! Here you go, buddy. Got it? I'm going to pray for you guys. Can you come right here? Let's pray for them. You got it? You good? I'm going to stand right here. Can you stand right here? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for Diego and Joaquin. Thank you for their desire to show their commitment to you. We pray that you would grow them in their faith. Help them to know more and more of your presence and amazing love for them every single day of their lives. Help us as a community to encourage them in their growth and their faith. Thank you so much for these boys. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You good?
Now, my great pleasure to welcome someone as a new member of our community. This is not actually a newcomer. It's someone who has been a long-time member, familiar to most of us. If you'd like to come up, Deb. Deb Brew. Let's give her a round of applause as she's coming up. So, Deb, can you tell us just a little bit about what draws you to Cedar Ridge?
Well, I was told I could think about these questions this week, so I wrote it down so I could focus. But I just treasure our humble and challenging body of people and leadership here who are always seeking to walk in the way of love. Our beautiful property and our vision in motion, because I've been part of the beginning of it and seeing it move, and so it's not something that's static. And to me, this is the best place for me to strive, as the Apostle Paul did, which is to understand the tremendous privilege and responsibility that I've been given to be a disciple of Christ. Any other question?
So naturally. So why is it that you'd like to become a member now?
Okay. Well, after years and years of struggling through past issues and working on my fears of the future, lately I've really been experiencing this deep inner peace, and it's very new to me. Most of this change has occurred while I've attended this church. So even though I hold my childhood church very close to my heart, Cedar Ridge has become my home and my safe place to grow my faith. I just have one more thing I'd like to add. It's hard for me to put into words, you know, what I've been coming here for 17 years, as well as what moves me to formally commit to Cedar Ridge. But I am a collector of quotes. It helps motivate me, makes me think. And this one stuck out this week while I was researching what I might say today. William Murray was an explorer on the 1951 Scottish Himalayan expedition, and he says it quite well for me. Until one is committed, there's hesitancy, the chance to draw back. Concerning all acts of initiative and creation, there's one elementary truth, the ignorance of which kills countless ideas and splendid plans. That moment one definitely commits oneself, then providence moves in. All sorts of things occur to help one that would never otherwise have occurred. A whole stream of events issues from the decision, raising in one's favor all manner of unforeseen incidents and meetings and material assistance, which no man could have dreamed would have come his way. Whatever you can do or dream you can do, begin it. Boldness has genius, power, and magic in it. Begin it now. And I'm ready to begin anew today and live out our vision with you all, with God, our Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit showing us the way.
Great. Thank you. So Deb's going to say some, we're going to read some affirmations, and Deb's going to say, I will, or I do, in response to those. But this is also a chance for us to also recommit ourselves to one another and to stand with Deb and to welcome her into formal membership. So if you'd like to stand, please. And if you agree with the statements, you can also reply, I will, or I do. So Deb, Cedar Ridge Community Church invites you to join us in our journey of hope and transformation as we follow Jesus and dare to dream of heaven on earth. With God's help, will you commit to follow Jesus Christ? Will you be open and honest about your life, earnestly seek to become a better person in every way, and help others to do the same? Will you commit to growing spiritually into the person God created you to be?
I will.
Will you commit to other people? Will you pursue life-giving, meaningful, sacrificial relationships? Will you work to believe the best about others and to work through differences? To be humble, forgiving, and to listen and speak the truth in love? Will you share your gifts, time, and money with others to the best of your ability?
I will.
Will you commit to a life of servanthood? Will you generously help those in need? Will you commit to include others and practice hospitality? Will you live a life that honors God by caring about the people and the world God created?
I will.
I think there's one more slide. Do you now commit to the vision, mission, and values of this community?
I do.
Great. So let's pray for Deb right now. Dear God, we thank you so much for Deb. We thank you for all that she is and all that she brings to our community. We thank you for her warmth, her passion, her openness, her willingness to get involved. We thank you for what she means to so many of us, how she's already an integral part of our community, tied by so many meaningful, deep relationships. and friendships. And we thank you for all that she does, too, here in this community and also in Guatemala. We pray that you will continue to bless her, to encourage her, and to help her to grow into the person you created her to be. Amen. Let's give her a round of applause. So as Matthew mentioned, we have just finished with the challenge groups, and we are going to have a little bit of a report back. We've asked someone who is a newcomer very bravely to come up here. Lindsay? Yay, she's here. Let's give her a round of applause. So this is Lindsay Malik-Mayhew. You may not know her. She's not been coming for very long, so this is very brave of you to come up here. Thank you. I know. Don't look. Imagine they're all naked or something. No, actually, that doesn't help. It really doesn't help. So can you? I think a lot of us don't know you too well, so can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, I'm Lindsay. I just moved. Well, not just moved. We've been, my wife and I, Vivian, who's right over there. You don't get out of this. we just moved here about a year ago to Silver Spring via Virginia for a few months because that's where my family is, but all the way from California. So Virginia didn't quite work out for us, so Maryland was better and only a 45-minute drive from my parents, so... Yeah.
And you've been coming to Cedar Ridge for how long?
A couple months.
Okay, great. And so you dived right in and got involved with a challenge group. And can you tell us a little bit about that and how that was for you? Is it?
Yeah, I got a lot out of the challenge group, actually. One, I was pretty vulnerable with a group of complete strangers, and I survived. So I think this is a pretty safe space. And... I think, like, the most profound thing was just being able to understand the power of should in my life. There's a very wise woman, I don't know if you're here, Cindy, in our group, that brought that up for us. And I realized I had, like, all these, oh, I should be doing this, and there's an even longer list of all the things I should have done and haven't done them. And so when I realized that is taking me out of any given moment and therefore taking me out of a moment with God, because we also looked in for God, which was new. I always feel like I'm kind of like looking out, like, God, come in, you know, and but God is already there. And that was really special, is like, I am wonderfully and fearfully made by a God who is love. That was like really deep for me because it kind of quieted a lot of things, and releasing the should and knowing that I already have everything I need and that's enough has been really powerful for me. So I really appreciated the group. Thank you, Melanie. It was awesome. So was yesterday. Labyrinth, you all should go check it out.
Great. Thank you so much, Lindsay. Let's give her another round of applause. So we had a lot of other feedback, and obviously we can't have everybody up here. So we put this together in a little video. You may see some people that you know, some familiar faces up there. All the quotes are anonymous, so please don't think that the person's face is necessarily the person saying it. But here's some quotes from the challenge groups. Thank you.
Okay. Well, I also wanted to say thank you to all those people that led those challenge groups. So that was Ruth, who was up here, and Melanie, Sarah and Hubert, Colin and Raphael. So let's just give those guys a round of applause for doing that. Thank you, guys. Yeah, as you see, we had really great feedback from those groups. So, okay, it's Palm Sunday, but time is cracking on. So we're just going to talk very briefly about Palm Sunday. We don't want to sort of let it go by us, because it is a significant moment in the church calendar universal. You know, we're celebrating along with many, many other people around the globe today. And I wanted to read the story to you. And usually when we have scriptures, we put them up on the screen. We're not going to do that this morning. But I want to read it more as a reflection. I'm just going to read it through, and you're just going to listen to it. But you might want to close your eyes and try to get a kind of fresh feel for what is probably, for many of us, a very familiar story. We look at this story this time of year every year, and we even reference it on other occasions too. So for many of us, not necessarily all, but for many of us, it will be very familiar. So familiarity can be a problem sometimes. I think also when we read these stories about Jesus, there's a sense of inevitability about them, right? We know the ending. I mean, whatever story we read, we know the ending. We know the bigger picture of the story. We have all this context for it. And even the writers of these stories had that, right? So when Jesus talks about his death, his impending death, he says to his disciples at times, "I'm going to die." Well, that's people writing back after the event, remembering, oh yeah, Jesus talked about his death and everything. And sometimes we think, well, why didn't the disciples get it? Why didn't they understand? As we go into this this week of Easter, we're going to read about the disciples not really understanding what's going on. Well, maybe Jesus didn't talk that much about his death, but what we have recorded is all these comments he had about his death because people are writing after the event. So we have to think about this for a moment from the perspective of the people who are seeing it, hearing it, living it at the moment. And I wonder if we can actually read this story and listen to this story in that light. If we can somehow, it's kind of impossible, but somehow let go of all this context we have and think about this story, reflect on this story, maybe feel this story as if it was happening right now. And you may want to think as we read it, reflect on, what was Jesus feeling? We've been talking about safe space, right, for the last few weeks. And that, in talking about safe space, we've talked a lot about our emotions, the good and, aspect of our emotions, and sometimes the struggle of our emotions. And what were Jesus' emotions as he enters Jerusalem on this occasion? What were the emotions of the crowd? What would the emotions of his immediate followers, his disciples, have been? And then, and perhaps we can project even further beyond this scene into the week that was to come, or the next few days. And how would those emotions change? Would they have stayed the same as they were for Jesus and the disciples and the crowds throughout the week, as they were in this story? What changed? What happened? And perhaps in the context of our discussions recently about safety, is this a safe story that we're reading? And if so, or if not, how does the level of safety or discomfort change in the week that ensues? So let's just listen to this, then I'll make a couple of comments, and then we'll move into a time of communion and the announcement. Okay, let's listen. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," he replied. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Okay, so a couple of comments about this. One is, again, coming back to that issue of inevitability, it's interesting, I think, to contemplate what was Jesus feeling as he entered Jerusalem. We know the end of the story. Did Jesus know what was going to happen? Did Jesus know that he was pretty close to the end of his life? This presumably was not the first time he went to Jerusalem. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, this is the only occasion we read about where Jesus goes to Jerusalem. John's gospel tells us other occasions. And Jesus, as a devout Jew, would have gone to Jerusalem most likely several times for various festivals, including Passover, which was this time of year. So probably Jesus is going to Jerusalem because it's Passover. But he also has this sense that this is a special visit to Jerusalem, right? I mean, first of all, he rides in on a donkey. I don't think he probably did that on the other occasions. In Luke's account, this is an account from Matthew I just read, but in Luke's account it says that he kind of stops on the way and prays over Jerusalem and says how he weeps and says, you know, "I'd like to gather you, Jerusalem, as a mother gathers her chicks." But he then says, "But you stone the prophets, you kill the prophets. You know, you've got this history of rejecting those who come to bring liberation, to bring freedom." And so he seems aware that that's kind of his destiny. Whether he knew it's going to happen right now, we don't know. And again, I think we tend to project all this sort of deity aspect of Jesus. Jesus knew everything that was going on, rather than his humanity, where this is a very vulnerable moment for Jesus. Jesus is going into a city where he could meet his end. At the same time, I would imagine, could you imagine, think of this, walking into work tomorrow morning, and as you walk in, the streets are just paved with people cheering you on. You get into the office and people just applauding you as you walk to your desk. You'd feel pretty good, right? I mean, that would be a great way to go to work. I would imagine Jesus is on somewhat of a high here. You're riding into the city. I bet his disciples were. But also, I would imagine probably somewhat anxious, right? Because if I was applauded like that into work, I know my own personality would think, I'm only going to disappoint everybody, right? The stakes are going up. It's like there's this, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's what they're saying to Jesus, not to me. They're laying down their cloaks. They're waving palm branches. I would imagine Jesus thinking, I think this might end in disappointment. I mean, there could be some anxiety. And then obviously fear, just outright fear, I would imagine. And we know Jesus wrestled with fear. We have that in the accounts of the time before his death. It was very real. And what we see here is Jesus really walking into unsafe space, right? Jesus is not safe. His disciples are walking into unsafe space. Now, they may not realize it because probably they're thinking, Jesus has got our back. We're kind of riding Jesus' tails. This is all going to turn out good. But then as it starts to unravel, as we know, as we see later on in the week, it starts to unravel, his followers desert him. And I think, again, because we know the end of the story and we're reading it, we've got this inside information about the story as we're reading it, we just think they're crazy, they're weak, they're pathetic. You know, that's how and the stories are sort of written that way a little bit. But can you imagine where you've pinned your hopes on somebody and they don't seem to be doing what you thought they were going to do? I mean, we know that Jesus has said on occasions he's going to die, and the disciples disagree with him. No, you're not. That's crazy. That's crazy talk. And again, maybe Jesus didn't talk about that all the time. So most of the time he was talking about setting people free and healing people and the kingdom of God and that kind of thing. And they have a particular image of what that's going to be. And Jesus begins to let them down. And I'm sure it wasn't just fear and they just, oh, this guy's a loser now, so let's desert. But actually they start second-guessing themselves. And think, why are we following him in the first place? He's not necessarily the right guy. Or do you remember, he criticized us a lot. I mean, he challenged us a lot. And all kinds of uncertainties can creep in that are very rational, very real. And they're not feeling safe. They begin to feel very unsafe, and they retreat. Meanwhile, Jesus stays in that unsafe space and doesn't compromise his values, doesn't compromise what he's about, doesn't resist violently or with power, which would have totally compromised his message, but lives his message out to the end. And here's the amazing thing about the kingdom of God, I think, is that it's not about power. It's this very vulnerable thing that actually can die. We'll reflect on that a little bit in some of the parables we'll talk about after the Easter series. There's not anything inevitable about the kingdom that it's just going to overcome everything. It's very vulnerable. And sometimes things don't work out. And we know the rest of the story that the resurrection is kind of like things working out, okay? But in those moments, things were not working out. What we're going to walk through this week, and particularly as we reflect on Good Friday, things were not working out. And I think as we reflect on sort of the end of this series and our own lives and this whole idea of safe space and our desire to be safer people with ourselves and with others, to create safe space for people who don't feel safe, for people who feel marginalized, to pursue the kingdom of God, I think we have to face the reality that there are no guarantees. In fact, following Jesus in some respects is an invitation to forego a certain level of safety. And Jesus goes into Jerusalem and demonstrates that because he's making life safer for other people. He clears out the temple, which was keeping outsiders away, foreigners specifically away, with all the temple currency exchange and that kind of thing. He invites the lame in, the blind, people with various infirmities. The children are welcomed. So Jesus is making safe space for others, but it puts him at great jeopardy because there's a strong reaction to it from, especially from the religious authorities. We could say there's a strong reaction to it from powers, right? People with power. So in some respect, we've been called into risk. You know, our vision, Deb mentioned the vision earlier. Our vision begins, or some of the early words are, we dare to dream of heaven on earth, right? We dare to dream of it. And that reflects a level of risk. And that's what Jesus has called us to. The challenge, I think, is how do we stay in that space? How do we live in that space? And I think the response there is finding God within, right? Jesus in the torment of the week that we're going to celebrate and reflect on this coming week, found God within and desperately actually wanted community and support from other people. But it wasn't always there, right? I mean, Jesus was deserted. Jesus was left alone. But found this oneness with God that sustained him. And even that was under tension, right? He cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even that was under tension. But Jesus holds it there. Jesus doesn't give in. Jesus doesn't retract or retreat, but stays in that really risky space. So there's a certain irony in this, right? That Jesus is walking around creating safe space for all these people, and yet in doing so, he made himself very unsafe. He made himself very vulnerable. And that's the paradox, I think, that we wrestle with as followers of Jesus. So as we come to the end of this series, let's give ourselves to making safe space, to becoming safer people, to being more safe with ourselves, more authentic with ourselves, more authentic, more real, more vulnerable for other people, to change the world in that respect, and recognize that that's going to be at times desperately uncomfortable, but God is with us. God is with us. We are one with God, just as Jesus was one with God. We're going to move into a time of communion now, where we're going to celebrate that oneness. Melanie's going to come up and lead that, and she's also going to just share a few things with us beforehand about an aspect of our church, right?
Hello. You're getting, if you're a visitor, you're getting a lot of insight into our community today with lots of people sharing. During this Lenten season, we've also been having a giving campaign and looking at areas of our church that you might not always see or know about. So my name is Melanie Griffin, and I'm on the pastoral team. I'm the pastor of prayer and healing, and I work with 8 people on our prayer and healing team. We coordinate with the whole pastoral team just to make sure that prayer is at the heart of everything that we do here at Cedar Ridge. So we aren't a bunch of specialists, you know, off in some candlelit corner somewhere. We work through all our existing ministries and programs to make prayer a natural part of life at Cedar Ridge. So we look for simple ways for adults and children to be able to incorporate prayer into their everyday lives through helping with discipleship group curriculum and kids curriculum. We help with some of the prayer stations that you'll see in here, experience on Sundays sometimes, and with after-church prayer practice workshops. And sometimes we offer longer, more focused times of contemplation like Advent and Lenten quiet days. We had one yesterday, and I think we have some pictures from some past quiet days here in case you ever wondered what we got up to on these days. So we have time. We have several hours of silence, and then we have a bit of contemplative practices to kind of get us into the time. So you'll generally see one of us up here facilitating the racial reconciliation prayer circles. I think Raphael's going to be helping us with that today. And some of us are prayer partners in the back during communion time. And then in addition to helping the congregation grow in prayer in general, we also provide companionship and resources for individuals who are in crisis or need of support. So we have people trained in short-term pastoral counseling and in emotional and spiritual healing techniques that can really help. As a part of caring for those in need, we also have a larger congregational care team that provides meals and hospital visits and other practical support. And we have a slide here. There's Shoba visiting Lester in the hospital. And some of you are a part of that team and have helped with meals or chores, errands, and visits. And that's so appreciated. We hear that all the time. I want to emphasize that our discipleship groups are our primary support system here. And that's what we look to first when someone is in need, but some people aren't in groups, or they might need more help than a D group can give at a particular time, and that's when we step in. Another part of our team is the Care Circle, and that is a group that prays for you when you write out a prayer and put it in the frames back there during the week. They pray for you all week long, and also they send cards when people are sick, and we send flowers when people have been bereaved. Now, most of what I talk about here is done by volunteers, just like you and I. None of us are paid, and people contribute their own time and money to support those in need. So that's really good news. But the staff gives us a lot of support, and they obviously spend a lot of their time in prayer and healing with people as in their pastoral roles. And your financial gifts support our staff. That hasn't been brought up a lot in this giving campaign, but that is obviously really important. These people have to eat and pay their mortgages. So we also have expenses on our team. As I said, the Care Circle sends flowers and cards, and that adds up these days, as you know. We have a benevolence fund that staff oversees so that if a stranger comes to our door in need, we offer them food and gas cards to help get them through. And there are expenses associated with the quiet days and the workshops and some of the prayer stations on Sundays. And this spring, I'm really excited about this. We've got some slides of this. We've got a group currently working on refurbishing our prayer walk. And this is our prayer walk. If you haven't been back there, it starts at the gazebo. And there's a little guide you can pick up that'll take you back and walk you through the different stations. There are 17 stations on the prayer walk. And it includes the labyrinth. So we want to make that more accessible and relevant to our neighbors, and there are a lot of repairs to be done. We are painting posts and replacing all 17 of those kind of rotten signs. And also, as well as there are a couple of benches that aren't in great shape. I think we have a picture of some of them. There's one that's kind of propped up with, I don't even know what that is. And that is the armrest of one that, as the squirrels are eating, it's very sharp. So if you sit there, watch your arms. They got a whole forest, and they're eating plastic, but, you know, squirrels. So anyway, your giving will support this project, new benches, new signs. There's also been interest in a weekend retreat, and maybe in the future, and the church support could help make that affordable for everyone. So when you give generously to Cedar Ridge, you support all of this. And most importantly, though, none of it would be possible without the generosity of spirit that so many of you have who help provide congregational care, whether you're on our official team or not. It's a great way for you to contribute to our vision without spending a lot of time. It's real flexible. So to volunteer with visits or practicalities like making meals or giving rides, you can talk to me or Ruth, and we will get you on the list of helpers. Because when it comes to taking care of each other and prayer and healing, we don't want a team of specialists, right? We don't want a bunch of people sitting in the corner. We all want to be Christ's hands and feet. So please be generous in every way. And when we pray and serve and care for each other, we have Jesus as our teacher and our model. Jesus, who instead of clinging to his exalted divine self, which he could have done, he humbled himself and became a servant, even to the point of dying so that his unconditional eternal love could live on through us. We have Christ's heart in us. And one of the ways that we remind ourselves of that is through the sacrament of communion. And every week we remember that sacrificial love of Jesus, just as he asked us to do on the night that he was betrayed and arrested and his friends abandoned him and he was handed over to death on a cross. And he had dinner with his friends, and he took bread, and he shared it with them, and he said that it was his body that was broken for them. And then he passed the wine, and he said that it was his lifeblood poured out for them, everything he had given for them. So when we remember Jesus through this ritual, we share in this lavish gift, this unconditional, unfathomable love and generous spirit. We symbolically take Jesus into ourselves. Everyone is welcome at communion here. We serve gluten-free crackers and juice, so it's safe for everyone. You can receive it from the ministers at the doors or from the tables here in the center and at the sides. You can light a prayer candle. Pray with our prayer partners in the back. Write out your prayers and put them in the frames and give our care circle someone to pray for this week. And you can make a financial offering to support our prayer and contemplative work and everything else that is in this family, that what this family means to you. So pray with each other, hug each other. But, you know, this isn't really a time for chatting or catching up with each other. We'll have plenty of time to do that at the potluck. This is a time to connect with God. So please pray with me as we go into communion. God, as spring struggles to be free from winter, we struggle to be free from the coldness inside of us. Melt our hearts, Lord. We turn our faces to your light as we accept your Son's sacrifice. Lord, make us truly grateful, we pray. Amen. Please come forward when you're ready.